If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, I want to preach tonight about a predictable pattern. We will see in Acts chapter 12 a pattern that has taken place many times in our Christian lives and will take place many more times, and you can expect this pattern to take place in your life in the year 2020. And one of my favorite things about this time of year is getting together with family and friends and telling old stories. When we were in South Florida spending Christmas with my wife's parents, and that is a very special place for us. Now, that's the place where we were engaged and the place where we were married, and we have a lot of memories. And Will and Anna are just now getting old enough, it was a really special thing to take them to the place on the beach where Tori and I got engaged, and to show them the church where we were married and to introduce them to many of her childhood friends. It was really special. I love to get together and talk about memories and tell stories. And many times when we tell those stories with friends and family members, it starts off like this. How about that time you did this? And how about that time you said that? I can't believe you said that. I've often wondered if in their later years, when gray was in their hair, Peter and John didn't get together and tell stories about their shared experience. I imagine they sat around in a room somewhere and told stories about the years that they spent following Jesus Christ. And Peter said, how about that time we were fishing and Jesus showed up? And he said, cast the net on the other side, and we brought in a great draft of fishes, and we followed him from that day forward. And John says, how about that time there was a hungry multitude and all we had was a little boy's lunch, and Jesus set the multitude down and he fed them all with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I imagine precocious Peter at one point elbowed John and he said, hey, how about that time you and your brother tried to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans? And John says, you really don't want to go into this, do you, Peter? How about that time you were walking on the water and you started sinking? And how about that time you were on the Mount of Transfiguration and James and I had the sense to keep our mouths shut, but you spoke up and God the Father said, be quiet, Peter, and listen to Jesus for a little while. Peter, hey, how about that time Jesus told you you were full of the devil? I imagine they reminisced for about 3 hours about the time that they spent with Jesus. And then perhaps somewhere around hour 4, they started talking about the days of the early church. And John says, hey, how about that day of Pentecost? We were in the upper room and we were praying and the Spirit of God came down. And Peter, you started to preach and I've never heard a sermon like that. And thousands came to Christ. And Peter says, hey, you remember that time when we were on our way to the temple and it was the hour of prayer? And we saw a lame man there and he was expecting us to give him some money, but we were Baptist preachers and we didn't have any. And he says, you remember what you told him? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. You remember how that lame man left, and you remember how that multitude ran together and all the people that came to Christ that day? Peter says, yeah, I remember. That was the first time we got thrown in jail. And maybe Peter, with a more serious look on his face, said, how about that time Herod Agrippa I went on a rampage? You remember? He killed your brother James. And he put me in jail. You know, John, I'm getting fuzzy about the details. Do you have Dr. Luke's record of what happened that time? And I think maybe John went back and searched for the scrolls and he opened it up to about the place where we come to in Acts chapter 12. Let's start reading. It said, now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out, and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now, before we examine Peter's story, by way of introduction, let me just remind you of a couple of things. Number one, God is still writing stories about his churches. Well, those stories are not inspired and they're not added to the canon of Scripture like this story here in Acts chapter 12. But the divine author in heaven is still working and still moving in the lives of his people. The Bible says he's doing a new thing. And while the Acts of the Apostles ended with their deaths in the first century, the Acts of the continuing Christ and the Acts of his local churches are still continuing to this day. Chapters are being written, stories are being told, and you and I have a part. Let me tell you in the second place that our stories will often follow a similar pattern as Peter's story in Acts chapter 12. I believe that God works in this chapter in a miniature way that he works in all of our lives. You see, God often does a new thing in an old way. And as we're talking about Peter's story tonight, I want you to think about your story, and I want you to think about our church's story, because I'm convinced that our story is just as important to God as Peter's was. Now, Peter, tell us about that time. I think Peter would tell us in the first place, we faced intense pressure. We faced intense pressure. It says in verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Now especially this time of year, we can get confused about all the different Herods in the Bible. This is not the Herod from the Christmas story. That was Herod the Great. This is not Herod Antipas. Jesus called Herod Antipas a fox. Now, that was the Herod that was responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist. This is Herod Agrippa I. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. And what you need to know is that Herod Agrippa I was not well liked by Rome. Herod the Great was a politician. He had a lot of favor in Rome, but not Agrippa. He really needed the Jewish people to like him if he was going to hold on to power. He needed to form some alliances if he was going to remain the king. That's the setting that forms all that happens in this passage. It says in verse 1 that Herod stretched forth his hand. It literally means to throw over your hand. The hand symbolized the power and authority of the king. And he threw it out against the church. His intention was to inflict pain upon the church. We could say it this way. He hit them with all he had. It said he threw his hand out to vex certain of the church. Now, we don't use that word often anymore. It's an older word. I had a great aunt who in her older years would tell me when I was a little boy, "Son, you're vexing me." It was never a good thing when she told me that. Usually, some kind of punishment was going to follow those words. The word vex means to harm, to hurt, or to injure. So here's Herod. He's throwing everything he can, all his power, all his authority, all his influence against the church to harm them and to injure them. Can you even imagine the pressure that they faced? Imagine being one of these first century believers and going to the market and looking over your shoulder to see if someone's followed you there. Imagine thinking that the person in charge of your country is angry at you and wants to destroy you and is throwing everything he has against you. That's pressure. It tells us very matter-of-factly in verse 2, and he killed James. This is James the apostle. This is James of Peter, James, and John fame. Remember, Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration and he only takes three, Peter, James, and John. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he's going to pray and he only takes three a little further, Peter, James, and John. James is one of the top three. He's not just an everyday follower of Christ and not even just an apostle. He's part of the inner circle. And now he's gone. It tells us here that Herod killed him with a sword. It probably means that he was beheaded. James was the first of the apostles to die. Interestingly enough, his brother John would be the last to die. Now, when Herod saw that the Jews were happy that James, one of the top three, was dead, then he arrested Peter. If they were happy about number three being out of the way, they'd be thrilled if he could get number one. If you study the book of Acts, you remember that this is now the third time Peter's been put in prison. He's something of a jailbird. He was put in prison in Acts 4, threatened and sent away. Then in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles are in prison and the angel of the Lord lets them out. And here he is in jail again. Well, Herod knows something about Peter's reputation and he's not playing. He knows Peter has escaped before. So he puts four quaternions of soldiers in charge of Peter. That was four units of four soldiers. Here are 16 soldiers, and they have one job, just to watch one guy. And Luke tells us that they bound Peter with two chains and made him sleep between two soldiers. This is big trouble. So again, put yourself in the sandals of the members of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Herod has set his sights on you. He's already killed James, number three. He's arrested, number one. I'd imagine that number two, John, was not sleeping too comfortably. They're waiting any moment to hear that Peter has been killed. This church was under immense pressure. Folks, there's a lesson here for us. And that is that as you follow Christ, you will face seasons of pressure. No one is exempt from suffering. No one is exempt from hardship and trials. And I'm no prognosticator. I don't have a crystal ball, and I can't tell you what's going to happen in 2020. But I have a feeling your 2020 is going to go a lot like that third verse of Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. We face pressure from within the church. We sometimes face pressure from our pagan culture. We face pressure in our finances, pressure with our children, pressure in our families. Christian, intense pressure does not mean that you are doing something wrong. Don't buy into this health and wealth prosperity gospel that says if you have a trial or you get sick, that must mean you lack faith and God is unhappy with you. If Peter, James, and John faced trouble, if Elijah faced trouble, if the Lord Jesus faced trouble, you will too. Doesn't mean God's angry at you. The question is not will we face pressure. I think we all understand by experience in Scripture that we will. The question is, what will we do when we face intense pressure? So Peter would tell us in the first place, we faced intense pressure. But he would say in the second place, we offered intense prayer. Pressure led to prayer. The first four verses, really the first four and a half verses of Acts chapter 12, are rather gloomy. It's bad news. But it all swings on a hinge when it says in verse 5, but prayer was made. Peter was kept in prison. We faced pressure. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, there's an awful lot to learn from the prayer lives of the first century believers in this passage. I notice just a few characteristics about their prayer. I notice in the first place that prayer was first. It was the first thing they turned to. We don't read here that they formed picket lines around the prison. Let Peter out. Let Peter out. We don't read that they tried any kind of back channel diplomacy with Herod. It wouldn't have worked anyway. They didn't gather up their pitchforks and their sword and storm the prison to get Peter out. They prayed. And many times in the Christian life, prayer is our last resort. But it ought to be our first response. Let me ask you a question. When intense pressure comes into your life, and I know that it has and I know that it will, when intense pressure comes into your life, what do you do first? Do you unload on your spouse? Do you turn to a pill or to a bottle of booze? Do you turn on the TV and veg out a little bit? Listen, when pressure comes into our life, the thing we turn to first shows where our faith really is. And it shows what we're going to use to cope with our pressure. And I would just encourage you tonight, before you run to that prescription pill, don't run there at all if it's not medically necessary. Don't run to that bottle of booze. Before you run to the TV, before you run to unload on your spouse, take it to the Lord in prayer. They prayed first. That was their first response, and it ought to be the first response of every believer. I noticed that not only was prayer first, it was fervent. Because it says in verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing. And this is an interesting word. It not only indicates the quantity of their praying, and no doubt they did pray for some time, but it also indicates the quality. It carries with it the idea of fervency. And if you could be a fly on the wall at the prayer meeting that was happening at the home of John Mark's mother that evening, you would hear people weeping, crying out to God, begging God for a miracle on Peter's behalf. I believe that one of the reasons our prayers have so little power with God is that we have so little fervency. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah was quoting the Lord, and he said, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 tells us about the prayers that the Lord Jesus offered in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Let me ask you, Christian, when's the last time you prayed with tears? When's the last time there was some trembling in your voice? When the Lord Jesus went into the olive press of the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says he prayed fervently and he prayed with tears. The Gospels tells us that he prayed so intensely that night that the capillaries in his forehead burst and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You see, when the pressure went up in the life of the Lord Jesus, so too did the fervency of his prayers. And I would encourage you this evening, if you're in the middle of a trial in your life, clear your schedule. Enter into your prayer closet and get with God. Go alone, take somebody with you, but pray and get in that prayer closet and pray like your life depends upon it. Pray fervently. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And I take that to mean that the half-hearted, lackadaisical prayer avails little. They prayed first. They prayed fervently. They prayed in a focused way. Because it says in verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. If you were at that prayer meeting, you would see that they prayed very specific prayers. They didn't pray these general prayers that are so in vogue today. Lord, bless my missionary. I hear he's having a tough time. That's not what it sounded like. They prayed, Lord, Peter's in jail. This is going to be the night he dies. We need you to do a miracle work on his behalf. They prayed specifically. I'm convinced that many of us lack power in our prayer lives because 15 minutes after we pray, we can't even remember what we prayed for. Learn to pray specifically. Prayer was first. Prayer was fervent. Prayer was focused. Their prayer was in faith. Now, this is comical. After Peter gets out and the angel delivers him, he thinks it's a dream. Finally, when he gets outside of the city, he comes to himself, the Bible says, and he realizes this is no dream. This is the real thing. He shows up at the house where they're having this prayer meeting that is focused on getting Peter out of prison. He knocks on the gate. Rhoda, the rose, probably a little girl, comes to the door. She says, looky there, it's Peter. And the Bible says that she was so glad she left the gate locked and ran into the house and said, hey, everybody, Peter's there. Now, here's Peter. He's just been busted out of jail in the middle of the night. And she leaves him at the gate. And the Bible says Peter just keeps knocking. She goes in and says, hey, guys, it's Peter. God's answered your prayers. And they're a lot like us Baptists. They say, it can't be Peter. You're crazy, girl. They thought she was mad. Then it says that they thought it was his angel or his spirit. They thought that he had already died and this was perhaps his spirit coming to give some message to them. Finally, they go to the door, open up the gate, and wouldn't you know it, God hears and answers prayer. There's Peter. Now listen, they didn't have a lot of faith, did they? But they had enough faith to ask. You know, small faith in a great God can yield great results. Jesus said faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And I know that you're facing intense pressure, and I know you have some big needs in your life, and I can't tell you what God is going to do in that situation. Only God knows. But what I can tell you is that you at least ought to have the faith to ask him about it. You got a prodigal child, pray the prodigal child to come home. You got a big financial obstacle in your way, pray that God will supply your need. I can't tell you what the Lord is going to do, but I do know he's big enough to do it. Amen. And that we ought to at least have the faith to ask him for it. And God answered even the small, failing faith in the prayers of his people. They prayed first. They prayed fervently. They prayed focused. They prayed in faith. They prayed in fellowship. Look at verse 12. It says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This isn't like the prayer meeting at the average Baptist church, because the Bible says many were gathered praying together. You know, in the early church, and as you study the book of Acts, almost every time you see these people get together, guess what they're doing? They're praying. The words pray, prayer, or prayed are used 30 times in the book of Acts. Acts tells us that they prayed in the upper room. They prayed in the temple. They prayed in homes, in prison. They prayed in public, in private. They prayed for healing. They prayed for wisdom. They prayed for the salvation of the lost. They prayed for their missionaries in Acts 13. They prayed for each other. The point is, they prayed and they did it together. I think if the modern church has forgotten anything, it's the power of corporate prayer. There is something special, something supernatural that happens when many of God's people join their hearts together and bombard heaven for one request. Corporate prayer has two benefits. First of all, it allows others to carry my burdens. You know, the Bible commands us in the local church to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you know, that means that there has to be burden sharers and burden carriers. So if you have a burden tonight, the very worst thing you could do is keep it to yourself. Find a man here you respect who walks with God. Find a married couple who knows how to get a hold of heaven and bring that burden before them and ask them to join with you in prayer. Corporate prayer allows others to carry our burdens. Corporate prayer allows others to share in our blessings. Because you know what happens when we pray? God hears. And many times He answers. And when God answers my prayer, if I've brought other people in on it, He will get more glory from all of those people because they prayed. This church got together and they prayed and they bombarded heaven, and what they did for God, they did it together. And I'm going to tell you, this is one reason why every believer needs a local church. In the days we live in, you can get great Bible teaching and preaching on a podcast. You can. You can just punch the buttons of your phone and you can come up with great God-honoring Christian music and you can listen to it right through your earbuds. But where else in the world but the local church can you come in on a Sunday or a Wednesday weighed down with life's burdens underneath the pressure of life and say, brother, I'm really going through it and I really need you to pray for me. Oh, this is one of the most important ministries we have, and let's learn from the early church to pray together. Prayer was first. It was fervent. It was focused. It was in faith. It was in fellowship. Yes, they faced great pressure, but they offered great prayers. And listen to me, believer. If pressure has forced you to your knees, it has done you a great favor. Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the wave that dashes me against the rock of ages. So Peter, what happened? Well, we faced intense pressure. But then they had a prayer meeting and we offered intense prayer. And in the third place, we experienced intense power. See, ladies and gentlemen, that's the pattern. Pressure leads to prayer, and prayer leads to power. I want you to notice some of the power that they experienced, and I'll hit this quickly. First of all, they had power for peace in prison. This passage tells us that Peter was expecting Herod to come for him that very night. It's very likely that as all of this takes place, the executioner is getting ready to come to Peter's cell to deliver him and to behead him just like he did James. And what do you find Peter doing? Perhaps in the last moments of his life, he's sleeping like a baby between those two soldiers. What a transformation has taken place in the life of this man, Peter. Impetuous, a man of action. He's the one that when the soldiers came into the garden, Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear. You remember that? This is not the man who would just sit by and do nothing when things were going wrong. And yet, God has developed him and God has matured him and given him such a peace that he thinks he's hours away from his own death and he goes to sleep. Can I tell you, folks? Sometimes when we pray, the power that we experience is deliverance from our circumstance. But sometimes when we pray, the power that we experience is peace in our circumstance. And I'm going to tell you, the fact that Peter could be asleep full of faith and confidence in God and with such a feeling of peace in this pressure-packed moment is just as big a miracle in the life of Peter as when the angel let him out of prison. Do you ever get to the place in your life when you just need peace? Listen, you can have it. The Bible says, be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why don't you claim that promise tonight that as long as you're in the prison of this circumstance, as long as God leaves you there, you're going to ask Him for His peace. Well, they had power for peace in prison. Secondly, they had power for deliverance over difficulties. The first difficulty was, of course, prison. 16 soldiers, 2 chains, a locked prison, a locked iron gate, no match for the praying of God's people. And in this passage, God's people wield a power that is more intense and more authoritative than the hordes of Herod himself. I'm going to tell you, great things can happen when God's people pray. And let me tell you, that thing you're facing tonight, one word from the Lord, and it could be over. I can just see God up in heaven. He summons an angel to his throne. And he says, angel, God's people are praying. And I'm not through with Peter yet. And he's sleeping between 2 soldiers, and 16 are supposed to be guarding him all the time. And he's locked up, and there's a lot of obstacles between him and his freedom, but that's no problem for us, is it? Angel of the Lord, you just go down and take care of this thing. And I'm going to tell you, whatever you're facing in your life today, one word from your omnipotent God, and it could all be over. And never lack the faith to believe that. They had power for deliverance over prison. They also had power for deliverance over the proud. We didn't read these verses, but look in verse 20. Peter gets out of jail. What happens to old Herod? I'm glad you asked. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a voice, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That unstoppable king who threw his hand against the people of the Lord was put down in just a moment. Proverbs 16 reminds us, everyone that is proud in heart and is an abomination to the Lord. And though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. There was a brief moment in the history of the first century church when Herod Agrippa I was their greatest obstacle. But he goes down in church history as a piece of lint. And there's some great obstacle in your life today. It seems as large to you as Herod Agrippa seemed to the first century church. One of these days, after you've responded to the pressure with prayer, and you experience God's power in a way that He gets the glory, you're going to look back and say, I thought that thing was so big. I thought it was so large and it brought me such anxiety and such trouble, but it was nothing for my God. They had deliverance from their difficulties, deliverance over prison, deliverance over the proud. Now notice one more thing. They had power for proclamation and multiplication. I love what it says in verse 18. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. You see this? Because Peter was placed in prison, God showed up and did something great, and there was no small stir among those soldiers. Not only that, there was no small stir among society. Because look at what it says in verse 24. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I challenge you tonight, study it out in the book of Acts. Every time you see the church multiplying, it follows some great period of trial and pressure in the lives of the apostle. Pressure makes beautiful diamonds, and it makes beautiful Christians. And there was something about the way these people suffered and did it with joy and stayed on their knees that made their faith so attractive to the world. And as a result of pressure and prayer, the word of God grew and it was multiplied. There was no small stir among the soldiers and among society, but notice there was no small stir among the servants. Look at verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had filled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Luke adds this detail in, and it is not insignificant. He wants you to know that Paul was in Jerusalem when all this was happening, and so was Barnabas. And you know, Paul would have a story that was not so dissimilar to the story that we see here in Acts chapter 12. You ever read Acts chapter 16 about what happened when Paul and Silas went to Philippi? They faced intense pressure. They were thrown in jail. They offered intense prayer at the midnight hour. They sang praises and prayed to God. And what happened? They experienced intense power. God did a new thing, but he did it in an old way. And he used the faith of Peter and the faith of these praying people to inspire Paul for his story. And the Bible says that God comforts us in our tribulation so that we might, with that comfort, comfort others. God is going to do something in your story to inspire the story of someone else. You say, Peter, what happened? We faced intense pressure. We offered intense prayer. God answered with intense power. And that's the same pattern you will see in your life time and time and time and time again as you live for the Lord. And you know what happens? When it's all over, he writes another chapter. He gives you another story of his glory so you can gather someone around you one day and say, now about that time, let's pray. Father, thank you for so honestly recording the struggles and pressures of the people in the first century. And thank you for passages like this that call us to prayer and to faith in a great God. I know I'm pastoring many people tonight who are facing intense pressure. And I cannot wait to see what you're going to do in their lives as they pray and you answer. Help us not to buckle under the pressure. Help us not to give in. Help us to stay on our knees and trust you for your power. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, let's stand together. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where a relationship with God really starts. That's where prayer and faith in God begins. Why don't you come and let someone take a Bible and show you how you can start your story with the Lord? I know many of you are facing trials tonight. I know you're in the pressure cooker. And I can't think of a better place in all the world to offer some intense prayer than right here at an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you're not the one in the pressure cooker. Maybe it's a brother or sister in your faith family. And tonight you'd like to come and find a place at this altar and just bombard heaven for them. I'm going to tell you, friend, that works. That works. Brother Sides is going to lead us in a verse or two, and if God is speaking to you, we invite you, leave your seat. You come tonight as God speaks.